appreciate the song that Brother Calvin just led us in, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. We should all think that way. Have Thine Own Way. Not my will, but Thine, Jesus said. And He's our Master, our Leader. He's our King, our Ruler, our Lord. And so we need to realize what it means to have Thine Own Way. And basically, it's pretty simple. It means follow in the footsteps of Jesus. It means abide in the doctrine of Christ. It means to hear and obey. Pretty simple statutes. Have thine own way. Well, you know, we live in a world where people teach all kinds of false doctrines, false ways. In Matthew chapter 15 and verses 7 through 9, Jesus says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites. He said, you come to me and you honor me with your lips and with your mouths, but your hearts are far from me. Why was their heart far from him? Well, Jesus went on to say, it's because you teach the commandments of men as though they were the commandments of God. In other words, there's people in this world, they're not going His own way. They can't say thine own way. They're saying my way is the better way. And there's a lot of false teachers in the world. Back in the 1500s, there was a false teacher. He was a French reformer. His name was John Calvin. John Calvin, and his teaching, he concentrated down these, what has been become known as the five tenets of Calvinism. They have an acronym, TULIP. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. And I kind of want to focus on just a little bit on that last part, because it has a lot to do with our lesson today. I had a discussion with a member. I actually wrote this afternoon hoping the member would be here. You know, that happens a lot. You work to do something just special for somebody and then they don't show up, but that's okay. I think the message applies in one way or another to us all. The perseverance of the saints. They claim that the elect of God is sanctified by the Spirit, and as a result of that sanctification, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they are imputed with righteousness from God through Christ. And listen how horrible this doctrine is. They teach us, or others I should say, that you can't fall from grace because of this perseverance of the saints. They're teaching this doctrine that no matter how wicked you are, no matter how evil you are, you are always going to be saved. In fact, they say whether you're good or evil, whether you practice righteousness or unrighteousness, you're good to go. And the reason they say that is because the perseverance of the saint that Calvin teaches does not rely upon anything that we do ourselves. It doesn't have anything to do with our being saved by the blood of Christ because of our faith and confession, repentance, baptism. That has nothing to do with it. And they have this unconditional election that goes hand in hand with this idea that God chose you to be saved and you're going to be saved no matter what you do. You could be the most rotten person on earth, the most vile, disgusting, and it doesn't matter because if you were elected by God, you're going to be saved. Good or bad, doesn't matter. And this perpetual perseverance, rather, of the saints It tells us that what has happened, the immutability, the merit, the intercession of Jesus Christ is unchangeable. Now listen, it goes a little bit further than that, and it teaches us that because the nature of Christ was perfection, that when we are His perfection is imparted upon us, and therefore God can't see our sin. I mean, it's pretty crazy when you think about it. The imputation, the Calvin teaching on imputation, imputation is defined as a credit or a transferal. And so the way that this is being used by the Calvinist is that they believe that the first imputation that man received that was transferred to us was the sin of Adam. And they also teach that because Adam sinned, we are born in sin and we don't have any choice. But then they teach about a second imputation where Christ saves us. His blood saves us. Now realize, it's really confusing because they teach that you don't have to do anything to be saved. You're already saved when you're born, or God's elected you from before the foundation of the world. So you don't have to do anything, but Christ saves you through His blood, through His righteousness. And that second imputation is you being clothed or covered, if you will. It has to do with you being covered like in a stealth kind of covering by His righteousness. And because of that, God cannot see your sin. So you can sin all you want. You can sin all you want. I have something written here that was written to an extreme of this. Sam Morris, he's a Baptist preacher, and he wrote this, that all the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, and all the services he may attend, and all the sermons that he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, and all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. So nothing you do good can save your soul. I agree with that. But here's where they go on. And all the sins he may commit, from adultery to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing to do whatsoever with the salvation of his soul. What they believe is that we're cloaked with the innocence of Christ, therefore God cannot see our sin in any way, shape, or form, that the elect can live unrighteous, unholy, outright evil lives, and never be judged for their sins. Okay, the lesson that I wanted to do this evening has nothing to do with Calvin or his teaching. But I wanted this sort of as a foundation. And the reason I think is fairly clear. I'll give you the title here of the lesson. It's perpetual self-inventory. Okay, now Calvin's teaching perpetual forgiveness, right? Imputation, the perseverance of the saints. It's perpetual. Christ's blood has forgiven you from before the foundation of the world. Christ's blood forgives you now while you live on the earth, and Christ's blood will forgive you in the future while you live on the earth. And when you die, you'll be in Christ. And you have no say in it. That's what they teach. God teaches something different, clearly. And so in our lesson, it's really about the idea of examining ourselves. Paul wrote two letters to the churches in Corinth, concerning false teachers, concerning sin, even some grievous sins. And their inability to correct themselves or correct others. And so Paul, that first letter to the Corinthians was a pretty harsh letter. But then he wrote a second letter. And that second letter, it seems pretty obvious that they've corrected much of their sin. That they've begun going down the right path. And in that second letter, he refers to their repentance. How they repented in a godly manner. How they had this zeal for righteousness and how they cleared themselves of the matter of sin. And so in that second letter, it's pretty forward, pretty obvious, pretty evident. Because it was much less sharp, if you will, than the first. But one of Paul's remarks as he gets into that second letter, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and at verse 5. And here, the apostle Paul, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, test yourselves. He says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? And we're going to keep that in our minds as we venture on. So if I understand correctly, this second letter, the fewer corrections and the fewer rebukes, this 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, if I understand that accurately, we're talking about a perpetual self-inventory. He's not saying, look at yourself today and then live life. This is an ongoing thing. We're to examine ourselves daily. As James put it, we're to look into the mirror of our soul. Look at yourself in that mirror and you just start asking yourselves questions about how I'm living my life. Am I better off as a Christian today than I was last month? Do I have zeal and more fervency for Christ than I did a year ago? Am I learning and growing in the faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, which, by the way, Jesus in John chapter 17 said, that's where eternal life is. In our knowledge of God. John chapter 17, and I'm pretty sure it's verse 3. But listen, he's not telling these people, okay, I wrote you this letter, you read the letter, throw the letter away and live. That is not, it's a perpetual self-inventory that he's proposing. Looking at ourselves. And we must perpetually do that. With great amount of certainty, saints that do not examine themselves and test themselves on a regular basis, and I'm saying with a great amount of certainty, those saints will suffer loss spiritually. There is no question about it. And the reason is, fairly obvious, because they're beginning to transform themselves gently and quietly and even unnoticeably from the way of God to back into the way of the world. That's why this text is so important to every one of us. Right? How often do we hear the words? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You probably have this memorized. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 27 through 31. This has to do with the Lord's Supper and the fact that they were improperly moving away, if you will, from the right way of the Lord's Supper to be served. And the Apostle Paul, after giving them, reminding them of how it is to be done, he says in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now look at verse 26. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason," verse 30, "many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now notice verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Now I'm kind of focusing here on verse 28 and 31. Verse 28, "Let a man examine himself." Verse 31, "If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." If we examine ourselves, look in the mirror and see how we're living our life and see if that life is in line with our faith. Okay. That's what Paul said here in Corinthians, which has a lot of similarities with 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. You go over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. What does he say to those elders? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the apostle Paul, he tells those Ephesian elders, he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock, but take heed to yourselves." What does that mean? It's very similar language. Look at yourself. Make sure you're right with God. You are overseers of God's people. You are shepherds of the sheep of God. You're shepherds of those who have that great hope on the day of judgment of being on the right hand of Jesus. Right? He put the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And you don't want to be a goat, you want to be a sheep. So you see that the language is very, very similar. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 16, Timothy there, he says again, "Take heed to yourself." And then he says, "And to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." In other words, we're to examine ourselves. We are to take heed. We are to be careful that we understand and that we're walking and understanding and living in the doctrine of God. And the Jesus, John makes that extremely clear through the record of 2 John. Verse 9, where he plainly says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Transgresses means going beyond. And that's real easy to do if you're not examining yourself daily, if you're not checking out, making sure that you're applying the proper doctrine, continuing in doing that. Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 1. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he commands, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," what do we do? "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you fall and are tempted. Again, consider yourself. We're concerned with one another, but we need to consider ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure that we're not guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. We need to judge ourselves so that we won't be judged. You know what? What do all these things have in common? Judging ourselves, examining ourselves, taking heed of the doctrine, making sure that we're walking in that spiritual path so that we're not tempted ourselves. All those things teach that Christians should be one of perpetual self-inventory. We need to be one who continually looks at our own selves in light of the Scripture. And it's a difficult task. There's no doubt. A poet named Burns, he was a Scotch poet, he wrote, recognizing the fact when he expressed the desire that we might have this gift to see ourselves as others see us. Wouldn't that be a wonderful gift? You don't have to go and ask somebody, hey, what do you think of me? Am I setting a good example? Am I living the way that I should be living? No. He says we need to be able, what's a wonderful gift to be able to look in the mirror, see yourself as the way others see you. You know, that could be done. We may not like what we see. If we're seeing each other, or I mean ourselves, the way other people see us, quite possible we might not like what we see. I hope that's not true. But the truth is that in any case, we would be humbled. Just as James said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's what would happen if we are humbling ourselves, putting our heads down, bowing to the will of God. God's the one that will lift us up, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But most important, we would see ourselves. And more important than that is we need to understand that no matter what we think we see, God sees more. We need to see ourselves as God would see us. That's that clearest image of us, our soul. And be assured, God really does see everything about us. Calvin was wrong when he would teach that God can't see our sins. And we can't fall into that trap. And though that error, that's not taught in the churches of Christ by any stretch of the imagination. But you know what? If we're living in complicity and we're not watching ourselves and examining ourselves and testing ourselves on a regular basis, and personally I would say daily, if we're not doing that, that complacent living becomes sin. Forgetting what God sees, not even thinking about how God sees us, we begin to drift over to the left where the goats are. And this isn't something that, you know, there's a lot of reasons for why this would happen. But the problem is, we've all heard of the, I guess you could call it the parable of the frog. Brother Calvin reminded me of this particular illustration just the other night. You know, that you have a frog and you put him in the water and he's happy. You take a frog and you put him in hot water and he's going to do everything he can to get out as fast as he can. But what happens when you put that frog in nice, comfortable, cool water and you turn up the heat really slowly that frog gets so used to that heat and he lays back and he thinks, wow, this is a great summer vacation. And next thing you know, he's cooked. I would say his goose is cooked, but he's not a goose. He's a frog. His legs are cooked. We know that. And that's an illustration of what happens. We don't notice. If we're not examining ourselves on a regular basis, we don't notice that we're slipping. And several reasons why this can be very difficult. One is our inclination to measure ourselves by ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 12. The Apostle Paul makes this a pretty clear statement. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with ourselves or those who commend themselves by themselves, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves. He says it's not wise. So remember, that's one of the problems, is that we begin to measure ourselves against. Now, the danger in this, a man, for example, he lacks moral courage. He turns his back toward the world, or his face rather, he turns his back towards God. And even though he once obeyed the gospel, he can always find some other brother somewhere that is just as weak as he is. Can always do that. And then when we justify our particular condition spiritually. Now, the Christian who no longer, for some strange reason, no longer finds happiness in the fellowship with the saints. This Christian finds the church attendance increasingly and more lingeringly more tired. And he can always find another brother who will have the same conversation with him. See, we can't compare ourselves with ourselves. If we're going to do any kind of comparing, the best way to compare yourself is to compare yourself against God. Compare yourself against the Word of God. Compare yourself against the life which Christ led. Compare yourself against the words of the Apostle Paul and how he instructed, Peter instructed, James instructed, Jude instructed. That's how we compare ourselves. And comparing ourselves against ourselves, as he said, is not wise. And we need to understand our strength is never enough. That's another problem. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now I'm looking at verse 9. You know, prior to this, Paul, he's afflicted. Satan's buffeted him. Concerning this thing, he says, I pleaded, this is verse 8, with the Lord 3 times that this might depart from me. And here's the answer of the Lord. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will gladly rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We cannot depend upon our own strength. We can't do that. We're told spiritually, our strength is never, never enough. When we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me or gives me strength, that's where strength comes from. The strength to stand up in the face of the enemy. The strength to say no to sin. The strength to get up in the morning and do and live the way that we should. You know, we talk about how slow the people become unfaithful. The Christian, for example, they go to bed at night having prayed. They have lived their life every single day. They have studied every day. They have a zeal for the Lord. They have a zeal for the work of the Lord. They can't seem to help but get up and read the Bible and then share the good news with other people. And that's how they go to bed that day. They don't wake up in the morning going, I don't want to talk to people anymore. I don't like the Bible. I'm not going to share things about Jesus. I don't want to have anything to do with faith. And I'm not interested in God's word. It doesn't happen like that. It happens over a long, slow period of time, just like that frog in that hot boiling water. And we end up dying spiritually. Right? We don't go to bed faithful and wake up totally unfaithful. And there's others, you know, people that are very young in the faith. Sometimes there's this great temptation, this passion, and it's something that they need to overcome. You know, the saints in Laodicea, when you think about Revelation chapter 3, Philadelphia, Smyrna, you look at Revelation 3, they said, we're rich. We have great goods, we have great needs, and what did Jesus tell them? You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, he could see. And there's a lot of signs along the way. Many people every year, they die of a disease, right? Cancer. My mother died of cancer. We know people. Some people are blessed to live a long, healthy life and they pass on into eternity in Christ and we rejoice. But there's many people who suddenly have a problem, have a heart problem, a lung problem, a liver problem, a kidney problem. And if they had a cure, they would do anything to get it. I would have sold everything I had. I would have committed myself to labor. If some doctor said to me, I have this pill that will save your mother. Or if I had a problem, save me. We would do anything we could. Life is precious. In like manner, there are hundreds of precious souls in the church who are on their way to eternal damnation and need that pill, spiritual pill. They need to recognize their apostasy, as slow as it may be. Like the disease of the body, it casts this ugly shadow, this discerning eye that we have can be the pill that sees their symptoms and helps them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. There's a pill you can take. When you are lacking in the assembly, when you are lacking in Bible study, when you are lacking a fellowship with the saints, when you're lacking sharing the good news of Christ, when you feel like you just can't, take that pill. Peter gives us the pill. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So the question is, how's your appetite? When you look in the mirror, ask yourself, tonight, how is my appetite for God's word? You pause here and ask that question. In Matthew chapter 25, we got these men, they've all been given talents. We got a problem though. The one man, he went and dug and hid that talent. Verse 18, Matthew 25, 18. Right? You know what happened to him? The Lord is what happened. He's telling them, you take that. He says, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. But no, he hid his talent. So the talent was taken from him. And he was cast out. The question then here, are you using your talents for the kingdom's sake, or are you hiding them? Look in the mirror. Were you once enthusiastic? Were you once here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday? What changed? What changed? We need to look in the mirror. Paul warned us, therefore let him who thinks he stands, again, take heed, lest you fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let's go ahead and look at 2 Peter 1. And we'll conclude our lesson. 2 Peter 1. So here we go. We've been given by God's divine power all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory. All these great, exceeding precious promises. Look at verse 5. He says, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to check that mirror and see if this is us. And he says in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. See, we're being warned by God. And the warning is pretty clear. Keep adding to your faith. Don't be complacent. Don't be laid back in your beliefs and your theology and your practice in your Christianity. Have that zeal. And if that's not yours anymore, and it used to be, look in the mirror and ask yourself, what happened? What's changed? Because I can guarantee you one thing, God's word changeth not. His word's never changed. So, knowing that his word has never changed, he's faithful and has promised that if we would believe in him, having repented of our sins, confess him before God, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, immersed in that water, then we come in contact with the saving blood, spiritually speaking. And that blood washes away all our sins. Then when I get up in the morning, I can look in the mirror and I can say, Lord, what would you will that I do this day? Because I belong to him. And if I am his, and I haven't looked in that mirror, and I haven't been perpetually self-examining, and if there's something not quite right in my life, we can help you with that tonight. You can come, if you will. We can talk about it. We can pray with you. We can study with you. Whatever your need may be, we can handle that tonight. So whether you need to be saved or whether you need just to repent of sin, do so now as we stand and as we sing.